I want to read a little story tonight in the first book of the Bible and in chapter 4. The first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and in chapter 4. Verse number 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now a little verse, please. In the New Testament, in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse number 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Now that's all I want to read with you, and we know that God will bless to us the reading of his word. My talk to you this evening will be simple. And I want to base it on the first family in the world. The very first family in the world. And there's something nice about a family. There's something nice about father and mother and all the children getting round the table for a meal or around the fireside on the cold winter night. You don't have cold nights down here in Sydney. And I'm glad I brought a raincoat with me, for I needed it today. But back home in the UK we have cold evenings, and it's nice to have the family gathered round, and you hear the wind howling outside and the storm blowing and perhaps the snow falling, and it's nice to have the family round a lovely fireside. There's something nice about a family. God envisages families in the Bible, many families in the Bible, and we want to talk about the very first one in the world. Now there are certain things about this first family that are rather sad. You know, the very first family was divided. First family was divided. It was a divided family. A family of two boys. A Cain and an Abel. Those boys were divided. And as you and I are here tonight in Sydney, in this little hall, those two boys are still divided. They're many, many miles apart. One is in a place of bliss, and the other is in a place of darkness and despair. The very first person to die was a Christian. Interesting that, isn't it? The very first grave to be dug on this earth was dug for a boy, a son, not a father. I'm sure those of us who are younger think about our father with grey hair, with furrowed brow, and with the years of life experience behind them, and we anticipate that someday father will leave this world. Someday we'll follow the funeral procession along the street to the place of burial. But that was not the case in this family. It was a father, so to speak, following the remains of a boy, his own son. You know that Abraham had a brother that died before his father, Terah? You remember that David had a son, Absalom, who died before his father, David? Do you remember that Aaron had two sons that died before the father? May I say this to the young here this evening? Don't bank on this, that your father will leave this world first. For many a grave has been dug for a little boy or a little girl. I remember back home some years ago, in fact they were related to me, and that father carried a little white coffin, carried it to the grave, to the place of burial, and they sang that hymn around the grave, "There's a friend for little children, there's a home for little children above the bright blue sky," and hardened men stood around that little cemetery grave, and tears coursed down their cheeks as they saw the little white coffin lowered into the earth. So it's rather sad about this family. I want us to see this family in four places. I want us, first of all, to see this family in the home. And then I want us to see these two boys meeting with God. Then we want to think of them in the field. And finally, we want to think about them in eternity. For that's where they are just now. There's something nice about a home, isn't there? We mentioned that the other evening. My mother used to have a little piece of needlework she had in a picture on the wall. And it was a little Irish cottage. And there in the middle of it was a door, and on either side a window. A little chimney in one end and a little puff of smoke going out. And beside that little house, that little cottage, was the word home. And underneath it were these words: "The place where we grumble the most and are treated the best." There's something sweet about home. That's a place, you know, that we find experience. It's the place where we find instruction. It's the place where we get direction. You see, it's a tremendous responsibility bringing boys and girls, little babies, into the world. Tremendous responsibility on the shoulders of a father and a mother bringing little children into the world. Because what we instill into that young person's mind is going to send him in some direction. And wouldn't it be well to whatever we put into their mind that they might go in the right direction? For the Bible says, "Train up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he is old, it shall not depart from him." That's why we have Sunday schools. And that's why I would appeal to all the mothers here today and the fathers. If you've got children, if God has given you children, try and get them under the sound of the gospel. Try and get them to Sunday school. Why? Because it's there they learn the word of God. It's there they are instructed. It's there that they find what life is all about. And it's there that life is moulded. Do you know that the mother mainly that moulds the life of the child? It's the mother every day is with that little child, going to school, preparing their meals, looking after them and caring for them. And the mother moulds the life of the child. What a responsibility on the shoulders of every mother and of every father. Because you know, father's the man. The Bible speaks about the father being the head of the house. Did you keep that in mind these days, you know? The father's the head of the house. But it's the father that takes down the Bible. It's the father who reads and prays with the children. I hope all fathers here today in this meeting, that's what you do. You pray with your children. You read the Bible with them. Oh, says somebody, but I never read the Bible. My dear friend, could I appeal to all the fathers at this point of the meeting? Make you think for a moment that you're moulding the life of a little boy or a little girl. And you've got a tremendous responsibility before God. But if you've never come to know this Savior, then it's hardly likely that you will read the Bible with them. It's hardly likely that you will pray. I remember my father. You know, the image that I have of my father many years ago, he died when I was only a boy, 16 years of age. And that was a very, very sad time for me. Because I used to see my father kneel at the big chair at the fireside in the farmhouse. And he would pray for the boys. And he would pray for the girls. He prayed with the family that was here and there across the world. Oh, the father's prayers. My dear gentleman here tonight, if you're a father or a prospective father, think of the responsibility of pouring into the ears of the family the Word of God. Now, what did these boys hear in the family? What did they hear? What were they told in the family? Well, they were the children of Adam and Eve. They were the children of Adam and Eve, the very first couple in the world. God has given them two boys, given them a Cain and an Abel. And I have no doubt in my mind that as those two boys came into this world and they would come to the years of understanding, that father and mother would pour into their ears the experience that they have had in the early days of life. I have a little grandchild. She's just 3 years of age. And sometimes, you know, she comes down to stay with us. And that's a great night, a great weekend when she comes down. Because you don't have to talk too much. She does all the talking. And when she goes to bed, you know, and I would maybe go in after my daughter would put her to bed, and she'd say, "Papi, tell me a story." You know, children love stories. And the best story to tell them is the three stories in the Bible. Because I'll never forget that story. And what, Adam and Eve, what are you going to tell these two boys? Well, we're going to tell them about our dealings with God. We're going to tell them that one day God put us in a lovely garden. And into that garden he put trees. Four kinds of trees were in that garden. Trees for fruit. Well, you get lovely fruit trees here. Orange trees and fig trees. I got the last fig of a tree there where I'm staying. And of course, all those trees for fruit. And then there were trees that were pleasant to look at. And then there was another tree there in that garden. It was the tree of life. And then there was still another tree in that garden that God put. And that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now says God, as he puts Adam and Eve into that garden, look, you can eat of all the trees of the garden, even of the tree of life you have access to it. But here's a tree. Now in the day that you eat of this tree, you'll die. Now that's God's word, friend. And we dare not, at the expense of our soul, violate what God says. And one day, I would think maybe that Adam and Eve were a little apart. But into that garden there came the old devil, the old serpent, the devil. And he began to talk to the woman. You know, sometimes we have people go round our doors. You know what they love to do? They love to talk to the woman at the door. And they love to give them literature. I would only raise one word about that, friend. Beware. Beware. Unless you're conversant with the Word of God, don't discuss any topic or subject. But here's a woman, and the devil seeks to talk to her. And of course, he says, "Hath God said?" That's what people talk about today, you know. How do you know this? Because God says it. And they'll doubt the Word of God. And indeed, through that conversation, that serpent said to the woman, "Thou shalt not surely die." Now I put it to this audience this evening. God said, "Thou shalt surely die." The devil says, "Thou shalt not surely die." I want to appeal to your intelligence, friend. Who was right? It wasn't the devil. It was God that was right. God said, "Thou shalt surely die." And as soon as she took of that fruit from that forbidden tree and eat it and gave to her husband and he eat it, they realized that they were both naked in that garden and they sought to hide themselves. They tried to sew fig leaves together to make themselves aprons. And they were ashamed, the Word of God tells us. And they went and hid behind the trees of the garden. Mind you, God gave them trees, but not to hide behind. Why did they hide behind the trees? Why did they want to hide from God? Because of their sin. S-I-N, sin. That's why the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3 tells us, "Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." That's when most evil is done at night in the dark. When the eye of man can't see. But my friend, don't forget the eye of God. There's an eye that never slumbers and an eye that never sleeps. And that eye is looking down continuously into every heart and every conscience. Ultimately, what does God do? Fig leaves are no good to meet a holy God. Hiding behind trees, you can't get away from God hiding behind trees. God came into the garden that day and he said, "Adam, where art thou?" And Adam said, "I was afraid. I was afraid. And because I was naked, I hid myself." God said, "In effect, come out." And what did God do? God took an animal, or animals. And those animals were slain. I don't know how they were slain. I'm not interested in that. But they were slain. And the very coats of skin clothed our first parents. You see, the principle is this, my dear friend, that only God's eye can be satisfied when a victim has been slain. And it's not that because God demands a sacrifice in blood, it's because that sin demands a sacrifice. And sin demands blood. And there's a principle established away there back in Eden's garden. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. I'm sure that was of interest to those boys. And they would ask questions. I don't know the kind of questions they would ask. Little boys and girls ask all kinds of questions. And of course you've got to give them an answer. And you can't fob them off, you know, with an old soft answer. You've got to give them a reasonable answer. And so that was poured into the ears of these boys. Now there's one thing that these boys had never saw. They never saw the Father doing anything with his hands to satisfy God. Let us come to the next little point in our story. I want us to see them meeting God. Could I drop this into your ear just now? Every one of us
must meet God.
Oh, but some might say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you see, there was a man that lived in the mid-provinces of Canada many, many years ago, and he didn't believe that there was such a stretch of water as the Atlantic Ocean. But you know, that made no difference. The old Mother Ocean there rolled on, and is still rolling on, whether the man believed it or not. And my friend, whether we believe it or not, every one of us have got to meet. Not a God that I put on a shelf and about you. We've got a living God, the Creator and the Sustainer of worlds. That's the God we have to meet. Not only the Sustainer of worlds, but one who is holy. Absolutely holy and righteous. He's an unbending judge. And we must meet him. Prepare to meet thy God. That's a little text that someone has written in a rock around the County Down coast many years ago in white bold letters. Prepare to meet thy God. Well, you know, preparations needed to come to meeting. We all prepare to come to meeting. We all prepare to go on holiday. We all prepare to go here and go there, whatever. Well, my friend, do you think it's any less that preparation is needed to meet God? I would say someone, the big question is, how can I meet God? How can I meet God? His greatness and glory and righteousness and majesty. How can I, a poor degraded sinner, meet with God? Well, we shall see how two boys met with God. Cain, how are you going to meet God? Well, we're told the occupations of these two men. One of them was a tiller of the ground, and the other one was a keeper of sheep. Cain, how are you going to meet with God? Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going out and I'm going to gather the very, very best fruit that I can. The very best fruit that I can. And I'll get it all together. And I'll set it up in a lovely arrangement. And I'll go along to the meeting place. And I'll present that to God. Now, you will remember, Cain, that your acceptance by God is dependent upon what you bring. And my friend, my dependence upon God, my acceptance upon God is dependent upon what I bring. And Cain, you're going to bring the fruits of the ground. Oh, you never saw your father do that. You never heard your father tell you that's the way to meet God. Oh, but I'm going my own way about it. I don't really care how my father meets with God. I'm going my way. I'm taking my course. And surely God will accept me because, after all, look at all the labor I put into these fruits. Look at all the effort and the hours and the energy that I have spent in gathering these fruits and bringing them together. And look how lovely they are. But I'm going to take my own way. And he takes them along to the place of meeting, wherever that was. Maybe at the east, I don't know. And he presents them to God. Now, Cain is depending in being accepted by God on the basis of that bunch of fruit. Mind you, my friend, if my eternity hinges on what I bring to God, I would need to be very careful what I bring. I would need to be very, very careful. I bet you someone, how would you know? Well, let's follow Cain. And Cain brings this fruit to the Lord.
What was the Lord's attitude to the sacrifice? He rejected it. He rejected it. And to someone tonight in this meeting, do you mean to tell me that God turned His back on all Cain's effort and all the works of His hands? Well, my dear friend, we're only reading here in chapter 4 of this book, the book of Genesis, and we find that's really what happened. And Cain was rejected. You see, God will always reject the works of our hands. God will always reject. Don't forget that the earth had been cursed. And from a cursed earth, an earth that God had cursed because of sin, that's what this man Cain brings the fruit from to present to a holy God. Well, so someone, what has that got to do with me? Well, maybe I could drop this into your ear just now. I wonder, is it possible for me to bring to God and expect God to accept me the works of my hands? Oh, it's a great thing to do work for God, you know. It's a great thing to be kind and to be charitable. It's a good thing to be a neighbor. It's a good thing to give this and to give that and give other. It's a good thing to go along to a hall like this and listen to the Word of God. It's all good in its own way. But my dear friend, God will not accept anything from the hand of a sinner. You know, the little boy was singing in the choir. The preacher said to him afterwards, he said, "Sonny, you know that singing in the choir wouldn't take you to heaven?" "Oh," said the little boy, and he stood so angelically there. He said, "I know, sir, but every little helps." And I believe that little boy put into words what many, many people put into action and what they believe. Every little helps. My dear friend, the bottom line is this, that Cain was rejected. And I wouldn't like to think for a moment that I'm talking to anybody in these meetings that would ever be rejected by God. Because if I'm rejected by God, I'll miss heaven, and I'll miss home, and I'll miss the song of the redeemed, and I'll miss seeing Christ, and I shall go down into the darkness of eternal punishment forever and ever and ever. Let's look at this man Abel. Lovely character, Abel. His name means vanity. And man, he didn't live long. I don't know how old he was when he died. But I tell you this, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, by faith he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And I see Abel going away out to the field there. And I see him bringing the very best of his flock, a little lamb. And I meet Abel on the way and I say, "Abel, where are you going?" "Oh, I'm going to meet God. I'm going to meet God." "And how are you going to meet God?" "Well," Abel would tell you, "you know, I'm a sinner. My father and mother were sinners. They sinned against God and they were put out of that lovely garden. And I'm their offspring and I've got the same nature as they have now. I've got a sinful nature. I'm a sinner. But what they told me and what I learned from them, that God had a sacrifice. And that sacrifice died one day. And from the skin of that little animal, they were made coats of skin by the hand of God. And that's how they were accepted by God. And as far as I'm concerned, I'm a sinner. And if God accepts this little lamb as a sacrifice, I'll be accepted. And if he doesn't, then I'll be rejected." You see, Abel would tell you, "Look, my dealings with God and my acceptance with God depends on this wee lamb. It's all dependent on the lamb. Not on me, but on the lamb." Abel brings a little lamb. in all likelihood in those days when a sacrifice was accepted, that fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And I can see Abel standing away back from that little altar and maybe wondering in his heart, will I be accepted? Oh, will God accept me? Because I'm depending on that little lamb. If God accepts that wee lamb, oh, I'll be all right with God. I'll be accepted. And you know, there as Abel stands, the lamb is consumed. And Abel realizes, look, I'm accepted. I'm accepted by God. But Abel, what did you do? Did you work? Oh, no, I didn't work. Did you pray? No, I didn't pray. Well, what did you do? Oh, I did nothing. The wee lamb did everything for me. You see, it was the wee lamb that really was accepted by God. And I put my faith and trust in the lamb. And God accepted me. Tell me, friend, I'm sure you would like to be accepted by God. Couldn't you? Ah, but says someone, I haven't got a lamb. Oh no, God doesn't ask you for a lamb. Do you know why? Because God has provided a lamb. God has provided a lamb. Who's the lamb? Well, you know, one day walking on the banks of the River Jordan, there was John the Baptist pointed them out and said, look, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And a very short time after that, maybe 3 years or so, do you know where the Lamb of God was? The Lamb of God was on a cross. Behold, behold, the Lamb of God on the cross. For me he shed his precious blood on the cross. Oh, here is all important cry. Eli, Lama Sabachthani. That means to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Lama Sabachthani. Draw near and see the Savior die on the cross. God has provided a lamb. That lamb has died upon a cross. His blood has been shed. He has suffered for sins. Aye, sins that weren't his. He suffered for the sins of a guilty world. Now that lamb has exhausted the fire and the judgment of God. Where is he tonight? He's living. He's a living Savior. God doesn't ask you to provide a lamb, for he has provided one already. Now, God asks you to put your trust and your confidence in his Son as your Savior. You see, Abel put his trust and confidence in that little lamb. And because he put that trust and confidence in that little lamb, Abel was accepted. And there are people in this company this evening, and they have done the very same. They have put their trust in the Lamb of God. And we can say tonight, I seek no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. What about meeting God? We can't evade it. Can't get around it. We must meet God. Meet God I must. What will I bring? Top lady says, nothing in my hand I bring. That's why we sang that hymn. Simply to thy cross I cling. There won't be one soul in heaven. Are you listening? There won't be one soul in heaven who will be able to say, I'm here because I worked, because I prayed. But every soul that will be there will be able to say, I'm here
because of what the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, did for me. That's why I'm going. We've got no merits of our own.
Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth in him,
his faith is counted for righteousness. You see, it's not works, it's faith. And that's why this lovely text in Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a most excellent sacrifice and Cain. Abel had his faith in the Lamb. Where's your faith tonight? You won't mind me asking you that. I don't know when you'll have to meet God. I don't know. But my friend, if you were called out of time tonight into eternity to stand before God, what would you plead? I tell you what I would plead. The value and the virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death upon the cross. Upon a life I did not live. Upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death. I stake my whole eternity. I wonder, friend, what you're depending on for heaven. Can I say this kindly? If you're depending on Christ, and Christ alone, all is well. For I say it most reverently, God rests on Christ. The God that you and I have offended is resting on Christ tonight and his finished work. And that's where every believing sinner rests. And wouldn't it be lovely if you rested there tonight? Listen to the words of the Savior. Come unto me. All ye that labor. We're not asking you to come to a baptismal font. We're not asking you to come to a penitent rail. We're not asking you to come to an inquiry room. But listen to the words of Christ. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. And I tell you this. You'll not need any sleeping tablets. Because you'll be able to go home and put your head on the pillow. And say, look, if I never see the light of Saturday morning, I'll wake up in heaven. Wonderful, isn't it? Mind you, many a person went to bed and woke up in a lost eternity. Our prime ministers back home in UK have all, I don't know how many years ago, but have all been given a Bible. They've all been presented with a Bible. And there's only one man that refused it. And that was Harold Wilson. Not long ago in the news, I heard of Harold Wilson's death. You know where he died? He died in his sleep. Then he took his supper and went to bed. Switched out the light. And he woke in eternity. And if he died as he lived, I tell you, friend, where he didn't wake up in heaven. Must be an awful awakening to realize at last, I'm lost. I rejected Christ. I rejected God's Savior. And I'm lost and I'm doomed forever. Oh, my friend, God, help you tonight to just be like an Abel. Abel depended on that little lamb. And if you are wise tonight, you'll depend on God's lamb. The Lamb of God, the slaughter led. The King of glory see. The crown of thorns upon his head. They nailed him to the tree. Who for? Why was he on that tree in Calvary? Oh, I wonder, do I hear an echo in some heart? He was there for me. May God help you to appreciate that tonight and be saved and be able to meet God.